Morning, everybody.
Morning.
We welcome you to our service this morning, whether in the building or on Zoom or YouTube. And we thank Bridget for leading our service today. For those who don't know, Bridget is Peter's sister. And I'll now light a candle for a time of quiet as we prepare for worship. As we come together today, may all that we sing, say, think or do be always acceptable for you, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Now we're going to sing our worship song. Say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I remember one time saying, now we come to the children's talk, and finding there were no children. And how you all responded, we like children's stories. Well, you're not going to get a children's story today. You're going to have to do something. Right. Now, firstly, I want to ask you some questions. Hands up if you've got a tap in your house. Have you not got a tap? Put your hand down if the water that comes out of it isn't clean. So most people should still have their hands up, because we all get clean water out of our taps, don't we? Who had a dinner last night? Are there some people who didn't have dinner? Didn't have anything to eat last night?
Yeah, tea.
Oh, beg your pardon. Right. Yes. Tea. Something to eat. I think we all did, didn't we? Put up your hand if you haven't got a roof over your head. We've all got roofs. We've all got warm clothes. We've all got enough food to eat. We've all got, or most of us will have, enough money to have the little odd treat from time to time. Now, can you think of a single word that expresses what that means for us? What are we?
Lucky.
Lucky. So we're going to sing a song. You know it perfectly well, except that I've changed the words. Do you remember "You're Happy and You Know It"? Well, instead of singing "We're Happy and We Know It," we're going to sing "We're Lucky and We Know It." And when we get to the last bit, we're not going to say "we are," we're going to say "thank you." When I did this at praise service a few weeks back at home, one little cub was stood there, and he said, when they said "thank you," he said, "thank you." And I was so pleased. And it went down an absolute bomb in a church where we don't sing choruses. So that's what we're going to sing, right? If you're lucky and you know it, clap your hands. If you're lucky and you know it, clap your hands. If you're lucky and you know it, and you really want to show it. If you're lucky and you know it, clap your hands. If you're lucky and you know it, stamp your feet. If you're lucky and you know it, stamp your feet. If you're lucky and you know it, and you really want to show it. If you're lucky and you know it, stamp your feet. If you're lucky and you know it, say thank you. Thank you. If you're lucky and you know it, say thank you. Thank you. If you're lucky and you know it, and you really want to show it. If you're lucky and you know it, say thank you. Thank you. If you're lucky and you know it, do all three. Thank you. If you're lucky and you know it, do all three. Thank you. If you're lucky and you know it, and you really want to show it. If you're lucky and you know it, say thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Right. Now we're going to sing again. We're going to sing a hymn. There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. Is the greatness, the power, and the glory. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. I thought you might like a bit of news of my Ukrainian family. They're still with me. You helped to bring them 2.5 years ago now. Tanya, who was the one who spoke English well and is a translator, works away from home most of the time. And she apologised to her son for not being with him. And apparently he patted her on the head and said, "I forgive you, Mummy." Kate, her sister, stays at home and looks after the children and works in one of the local school kitchens. And she's one of the servers. And she was absolutely delighted during the summer holidays when someone saw her out in the street and said, "Hiya, miss!" And she was really pleased. Anna and Andrey are now both at high school. Anna's in year 9, Andrey has just started, and they are doing really, really well. Interestingly, yesterday Peter and I went to the Grosvenor Chippy, and we were served by this young woman with long plaits and a slightly Eastern European accent, and I thought, I bet she's from Ukraine. And I thought, now dare I ask her? I didn't dare say, "Where are you from?" After I said, "Excuse me, but are you from Ukraine?" "Yes, how did you know?" And she was absolutely delighted. She goes to college at the Norwich City College, and she lives here with her mum in their own rented house. That was just an aside, really, but it was so delightful to meet someone else. They are as happy as they possibly can be in the circumstances. And thank you still for the help you gave me in bringing them here. And now we've got another hymn. Jesus Calls Us O'er the Tumult.
Is sounding angry.
very much a family affair, so Peter is going to read the lesson.
Matthew 25, 30, verses 31 to 46, the final judgment. When the Son of Man comes as a king, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne, and the people of all nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them up into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the righteous people at his right and the others at his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "Come, you that are blessed by the Father, come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and received me into your homes. Naked you clothed me, I was sick and took care of me, in prison and you visited me." The righteous will then answer him, "When, Lord, did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you into our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these followers of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Away from me, you are under God's curse, away to the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, but you would not feed me, thirsty, but you would not give me a drink. I was a stranger, but you would not welcome me into your home, naked, but you would not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, but you would not take care of me." Then they'll answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and would not help you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you refuse to help one of these least important ones, you refuse to help me." These then will be sent off to eternal punishment, but the righteousness will go to life, eternal life.
Thank you, Peter. Now we've got a quiz for you. We're going to put up some pictures, and I want you to tell me whether this picture, is that a sheep or a goat? Hands up if you think it's a sheep. I certainly did when I first saw it. It's actually a goat. Can we have the next picture, please, Peter? Now, what's this? You think it's a Middle Eastern sheep? It's actually a goat. Now, what about that? Now, are these sheep or goats? No, they're sheep. What about the fourth one? Now, is that a sheep or a goat?
Sheep.
That's the same as the first one, and it's a goat. What about this one? No, it's a sheep. And now Peter and I can tell you how to tell the difference, because when we were in Iceland a few years ago, we were told the difference. If their tails are up, they're goats. If their tails are down, they're sheep. So now you will be able to tell the difference, at least with the animals. But whether you'll be able to tell the difference between the humans is quite a different matter. And this, of course, is one of the reasons why Jesus told the story. And it's lost on us because our sheep and our goats look so very different. Sheep are woolly, and goats are not, as a rule, in this country. And so we miss the entire point of Jesus' story about the sheep and the goats, because It isn't easy to tell the difference. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that my spiritual advisor, Simon, whom I've told you about before, told me some years ago. They stood in a long line at the gates of heaven, a long, long line of goats stretching as far as the eye could see, and a little short line of sheep. As each goat or sheep reached the gate, they were interviewed, and every so often the gates would open and a sheep would trot inside. The line of sheep became progressively shorter, but the line of goats seemed like a never-ending loop, for after they'd been interviewed, the goats turned away from the gate and started to make their way back down the line, going who knows where, hell perhaps. There was one sheep in the line that kept looking over to the line of goats, and as it realized what was happening and saw the look of sadness and despair on the faces of the goats as they were turned away, it became increasingly agitated. Its agitation increased even more when it recognized one of the goats that was just about to be interviewed. The agitated sheep's own turn to be interviewed came, and before it could be asked any questions, it asked one of its own, "Do you see that goat being interviewed over there? Well, are you sure it should be in that line? Are you really sure? Only if it weren't for that goat, I wouldn't be a sheep." So what am I? What are you? Are we sheep? Or are we goats? Perhaps we are geek or shoats. Anyway, since we're approaching All Saints Day, I thought it might be a good idea to think about the saints we know, not the saints and or know of, not the saints with halos and pictures and on statues in churches, or those who have shrines, but the ordinary everyday saints like you and me, people who have influenced us and made us what we are. Then it occurred to me that we are not only influenced by those we know in the Christian faith, but also by those of different creeds and none. It is said that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And I'm sure that he uses many of an unsuspecting person in his plans to reach each one of us as individuals. So today I want to share with you those who have influenced me and helped me to build up my faith and the creed by which I live. So these then are my saints. First, there's Peter's and my paternal grandfather, whom we never met since he died when our father was 2, but by whom we have always known about. He was, as I've probably told you before, an absolutist conscientious objector during the First World War, and this meant that he refused to take his medical examination, which he would have failed since he had TB. But since he refused to go for a medical examination, he was sent to prison. And there, conditions were so bad that he eventually became so ill that he was offered treatment. But the treatment was in a military hospital, so he refused to accept it and was sent home to die. From him and from the subsequent behaviour of our father and uncle as conscientious objectors during the Second World War, I learned that there are things about which you must stand up and be counted, and, if necessary, pay the ultimate price. It wasn't what they stood up for that has had the lasting effect on me personally, although it did have a very great effect on my actions when I was young. It's the action of taking a stand that is important. My father had influence on me in many other ways, I was known for beginning sentences with "my daddy says." I didn't know this until I got a postcard from a friend when I was at boarding school during the holidays, where she put "my daddy says" underlined. My daddy taught me about tolerance and respect for the individual or group. You didn't have to agree with them, but you did have to accord them the same respect that you would like to receive in return. The aphorism, "I do not agree with what you say, but I'll defend to the death your right to say it," sums up what he was all about. Another thing my daddy did for me was to respect my opinions, even when I was only a child. When I was about 9, I was sent away to stay with our seaside landlady. As I remember it, Peter had chickenpox, from which I was recovering. Dad and Mum thought I shouldn't miss out on my holiday, so off I was sent. Now I wonder if they had not already planned to send me to boarding school in a couple of years' time, and were seeing how I would react to being away from home. The point is this: my daddy always heard me say my prayers before I went to bed. Auntie Effie didn't. And the sky didn't fall in. Also, staying at Auntie Effie's that week was a very serious and evangelical lady who made me promise never to wear makeup. When I told Dad about this, he told me that she didn't have the right to make me say such things, and that it was a promise that I didn't have to keep. Anyway, the result of that visit was that I said, "I'm not going to Sunday school anymore." And Dad's reaction: "That's okay, you don't have to if you don't want to." A very wise man, our Dad. And it's interesting, actually, because I was asking Peter if he remembered the things I'm going to tell you next, and he doesn't. And he, who would have been about 3 at the time, obviously didn't go to the same Sunday school that I went to. Up until then, I had loved going to Sunday school. We went to the Sunday school at the Methodist Church in Elsham. It was nearer than the local congregational church. So the local congregational church was in North Walsham, and you had to cycle up Skyton Hill to get there, and it was very hard work. The Methodist church was 3 miles away, and so it was easier to get to. Anyway, in my Sunday school, there were 2 teachers, Auntie Gladys and Auntie Rachel. I remember being somewhat surprised when Auntie Gladys got married and had a baby. I thought she was far too old. Auntie Rachel was somewhat older. But I did enjoy going to Sunday school. I loved singing the choruses and earning the attendance stamps that went in my little book. And I still have at least one of the Sunday school prizes I earned. From them, I learned my early Bible knowledge, and I felt safe and happy and loved in a good church environment. Then next, somewhat different, was my Quaker school, where all my teachers and fellow pupils there. Here again, I learned that acceptance of the foibles of the individual. I was a very difficult child. I never got on with my peer group, and I had been very unhappy at primary school and the object of much bullying. Here, I was treated with tolerance that I'm sure was the result of the upbringing my fellow pupils had received from their parents. I don't think I was particularly liked. I was far too acerbic for that, but I was tolerated and I wasn't bullied. If I'd gone to the local secondary modern school, although at first I would have stayed at Buxton Elementary School, since I failed the 11 plus and there was no secondary school in the area, I think if I'd done that, I would have sunk without trace. I'm not even sure that I would have survived. I think I might have topped myself. I was that unhappy at primary school. So I learned by example, by being on the receiving end of kindness and tolerance. It was a lesson I took many years to learn. In fact, I'm still learning. Though I like to think I've got a bit better in recent years. At Teachers Training College, I learned the craft of bookbinding, and I learned about taking great care with the work that you do, not just in the things that can be seen, but in the unseen, underlying things that make the final result what it is. And I also came into closer contact with the world beyond that of pacifists and left-wing politics. This contact was continued by my first head teacher and her deputy in my working life. At my Anglican college, I finally found, after much searching, a base from which to practice my Christian faith, a base from which I've operated ever since. Then we come to the vicar and PCC of my church. Around about 40 years ago, they trusted me enough to allow me to train as a reader, a process which had to be put on hold for a time, and so took about 10 years to complete instead of 3. I know they didn't take the decision lightly. It seemed to take an age as I paced up and down outside the parish hall whilst they discussed it. I was often opinionated and still somewhat acerbic. Some would say I still am, especially the opinionated. Without the training I subsequently received and the continued support of the congregation, I wouldn't be the person I am today. I well remember one church warden who said to me after I had succeeded in upsetting his counterpart, "It's not what you say, it's the way that you say it." I used to hear similar complaints from my husband from time to time. All of this was written some time ago, but I hope I've continued to learn. But I know that I still fail too often. And the loving and correction of individuals, it's what makes them part of my list of saints. Then there was my spiritual director, who knew things about me that no one else on earth knew, and probably surmised one or two things that I didn't even know myself. Simon, who was always ready to listen, who held me and mine in his prayers every day, and I like to think still does. He died not long before COVID, and I miss his wise counsel. Then there's one other person. It goes back to when I was at primary school. I'd only thought of it today. One of the things that used to happen to me was that I would be bullied, physically bullied. And I told my dad, but he didn't realise how serious it was. And it wasn't until when I was about 40 that I repeated it. And he said, "Oh, I didn't realise it was that bad. If I had, I'd have done something about it." But one day, this child asked me, "Why don't you fight back?" And because of my upbringing and things, I said, "Because it's wrong to fight." And she said, "Well, I'm on your side then." And I can still see her standing beside me against the fence. I haven't the faintest idea who she was. I can't remember anything. But she's one of my saints. Finally, there are those who appear to hold no faith and who live good lives. I say appear because we have a prayer in the Anglican Church that speaks of those whose faith is known to God alone. These include my husband, my children, many of my neighbours, who although they claim not to believe in God, still live by Christian precepts and often put me to shame. And then there are the saints about whom I've heard, met, or work with. Now, one of my friends that I work with told me she calls them her angels. She said she was had gone to Fort William with her husband, who was in a wheelchair, and they'd gone by train. And there's apparently, from the station platform, there's a big spiral track to take the wheelchair up to the station exit. But it was very steep. And my friend is not particularly slim. And she was struggling up this track. And suddenly she was pushed out of the way. And this guy took the wheelchair. Boom! Off he went with him. When he got to the top, his wife, who was behind, pushing his bike, they said, they just felt they needed to help. And then, probably on the same holiday, they went over from Fort William to Mull. And they had to take the ferry. And they were going to visit, there's a particular church or shrine on Mull, I can't remember the name of it, but I think that's where they were going. And as they got off the ferry, somebody said, "Do you need a taxi?" And they organised a taxi for them. The taxi driver took them to this special place and said, "How long do you need? I'll come back for you and I'll make sure you're back there in time for the ferry." Completely unasked for, but help given. There's a midwife in my home village of Tottington who regularly goes out to Ukraine with a truck full of stuff for babies and women and so on, and who helps there for a few weeks and then comes back and does the same trip again. There are doctors who go from here out with Médecins Sans Frontières and work for a few months in hospitals all over the world where they have much less than we do. There are people who run food banks and similar schemes. And then there's Danny, who sits outside Aldi. Danny's homeless. He's sofa surfing. I think it was this last Christmas. I'd asked him what he wanted, because I always ask Danny, "What do you need today?" And he'll say. And he asked for some, at Christmas, he asked for some chocolate biscuits. So I went and bought him a tin of chocolate biscuits. And after Christmas, I said, "How did it go?" "My friend died." And his friend was an alcoholic. And I didn't ask him how he'd gone on. I asked him if he'd got the bed, because these two had an agreement. His friend was an alcoholic. If he fell asleep drunk on the settee, Danny got the bed. So I asked him if he'd got the bed, and he said that on Christmas Eve his friend had died, and so he was homeless again. But Danny will say, "No, I've got enough, thank you. I don't need anything today." And he told me that if he gets given, because I don't think everybody asks him, they just bring him something. If he gets given more than he needs, he gives it to the food bank. Then there's Paula, who runs our coffee shop in the centre I work in. And there are two men who come in. They come in every day, Alan and Ken. Alan is very dapper, and he came in, I remember, one day when Paula was only doing coffee and cake. But he always came in for his main meal, and so she cooked him one. Ken could be described as a bit of a pain. He has a electric wheel thing, which he can walk a little, but he won't leave it outside. So we have automatic doors, which don't work if you're too near them. So if he gets in far enough to get this the inside door open, it won't open because his truck is in the way. So we always have to help him get in and out. And he beep, beep, beeps around the centre trying to park his vehicle and so on. But he's lonely. And Paula always greets him well. I met Ken in the pub one night, and he didn't, I don't think he recognised me as coming from the centre, but he was almost chatting me up. It was quite funny. But he wanted me to visit him. He's just a lonely man, not coping very well without his wife. But Paula always greets him, always looks after him. And there's a coffee shop at the bottom, at the top of a track that we walk up regularly. And my friend Annie goes in there just about every day. And she is welcomed by name. Hello, Annie. Good to see you. At Christmas, they gave Annie a free Christmas dinner. There are things you do here. There's the refreshments that you do for the teddies. There's messy church. I'm sure there are a lot of other things. Then yesterday we were walking round town and we came across Lowland Rescue. What the heck is Lowland Rescue? It's the equivalent in Norfolk of Mountain Rescue, where I live. It's run completely by volunteers. Now, can you tell me why knock knock notes, jokes rather, don't work in Newfoundland? Well, we'll try it. Knock knock!
Come in!
That's exactly why they don't work. If you had the chance, and I'm afraid unless you go this evening, you won't have the chance to see Come From Away. It's a show that's on in Norwich at the moment. We went yesterday. Peter and I did know the story because we've been to Newfoundland. But after 9/11, the USA and Canada shut down their airspace. And people were told, who were already in the air, to land at the nearest airport. There's a very large airport in Newfoundland, at Gander. It's large because it was used originally for people who needed to refuel. But of course, once jets could go all the way from Berlin to New York without refueling, it sort of died a death, and only people who were going to Newfoundland landed there. Anyway, suddenly, they had 30 planes land at Gander. The population of Gander is about 3,000. I beg your pardon, 7,000. There were 7,000 people on those planes. And they were there for 5 days before the airspace opened up again. What on earth were the people of Gander going to do? Their population was suddenly doubled. And the people were worried and frightened. For quite a long time they didn't know why they had been landed in Gander. They couldn't connect with the outside world. Most of them didn't have mobile phones. There weren't very many in those days. And they were frightened and scared. And quite aggressive in some cases. Anyway, the people of Gander opened up their church halls, they opened up various places. People sent in food, clothes, blankets, and everything. And some people opened their doors and took individuals in to live with them. Those friendships are still ongoing in many ways. Another pile of saints. In Greenland, we learned when we went there. You don't lock your front door. You don't lock your car. Because it's quite possible that you might be walking down the street and come face to face with a bison or something like that, walking in the other direction. Well, you do really not want to come face to face with a bison. It's a fairly good idea to get out of the way. It is perfectly acceptable to walk into the nearest house. The doors are left unlocked so that you can escape danger by walking into anybody's house. So, those are some of my list of saints. We are saints, just as we also are sinners. We are geek and shouts. But we have to try and make our saintliness outweigh our sinfulness. So, in the next week, why don't you try to make up your list of saints and then follow their example? Amen. Now I think we're going to sing a rather appropriate hymn. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Lord, in your mercy, please respond, hear our prayers. Firstly, Lord, we say sorry for all the times we have failed to be saints, for all those times when we didn't do what we should have done, for those times when we did do those things that we should not have done. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we can recognize our faults. Then, Lord, give us the strength and the will to do something about it. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Secondly, Lord, we give you thanks for our good fortune. Safe, warm homes, food on our table, clean water in our taps, clothes on our back, money to spare for treats. We're so very lucky, Lord. Show us how to enjoy our good fortune, without ever forgetting those less fortunate than ourselves. Lord, in your mercy. Next, Lord, we pray for all those throughout our very troubled and unjust world. suffering from acts of war, living in situations beyond their control, and suffering in ways most of us cannot begin to imagine. We think especially of Ukraine, Russia, Gaza, Libya, Israel, and much of Africa, where 64% of the continent is involved in civil war. We pray especially for those who have been conscripted into armed forces, sometimes fighting for causes in which they do not believe. Be with them when they are afraid. Give them comfort as they die. Give them courage to support their comrades. Whatever we individually think about the rights and wrongs of all these conflicts, we hold up to you, Holy Father God, all who have lost their lives, family and friends. And we pray today for our cause for this month. Life-giving God, we are held by you between gift and obligation. We thank you for your abundant gifts in our lives. These we do not deserve and cannot repay, except by loving others as you have taught us. We live in your world, however, between loan and debt. Our lending to others seeks a material return, which is not always faithful to the needs of our borrowers and heedless of their security as we seek our profit. The bond of mutual obligation becomes the chain of indebtedness. Teach us to live in interdependence, building links of peace and prosperity for all through the breaking of the fetters of debt. Help us to see that the most valuable return on our giving is a world of mutual enrichment, that we can know our own security most fully when peace is enjoyed by the most vulnerable among us. Lord, in your mercy. Finally, we remember all those who need our prayers and care. We remember those in our church family who are in special need at this time. Robert and Sheila, Gareth, Ruth and family following the death of her son, Elizabeth, Rita and Sam and Bridget and family, Sylvia, Rosemary, Gordon. We remember our friends in other Norwich churches and the work to further development of the mission partnership, and that someone may feel called to be our minister. Other people have asked us for our prayers, and so we pray for Josh, Sharon, Lynn, Pam, Purabi, John and family, Sarah, Penny, and the friends and family of Liz's close friend, Minella. And in a moment of silence, we remember those who are known only to us that need our prayers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And so, let's raise the roof with our final hymn. For all the saints.
Thou wast their rock, their fortress and
To that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the afflicted, show love to everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us and all whom we love, now and always. Amen. Amen.